saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand, the Lord Jehovah brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And on this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it'll be a sign for you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And so here we are today to celebrate, to remember this day, to remember this feast and the celebration that we have, that just as Israel was brought out of Egypt, we have been brought out of sin, out of this world, that we have been redeemed not by a lamb, a physical lamb, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, whose blood redeems us and brings us out of bondage, that gives us the victory to walk out of slavery, to walk into freedom. And we remember this, and we tell our children, if our children are saying, what are we doing going to church on a Thursday? Why are we here to worship today? Well, it's because of what the Lord did for us, and we remember the freedom that he provided by the Passover lamb, the sacrifice of his son, that we can celebrate here today. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, where it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And that basically means your sojourning here. The time that you live on the earth, conduct it in fear. Have a certain sobriety. Rest in the hope that you have in the Lord. Knowing this, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Indeed, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, as we think about this feast of unleavened bread, God said, remember this day that you were brought out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. And he said, eat unleavened bread. And it's so amazing that in all of the magnificence of thinking about being enslaved, thinking about your generations being enslaved, coming out of Egypt, knowing that you're being brought into freedom, that God is saying, note what's happening right here, right now, and I want you to change what you're going to eat. And the thing that God is saying to us here in 1 Peter is the exact same thing. He's saying, I'm calling you out to conduct yourself knowing that you weren't redeemed, verse 18 again, with corruptible things from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and of the Lamb, without blemish and without spot. God was redeeming a people for himself. God was freeing a people for himself who would look to him and not the gods of Egypt. In fact, he executed judgment upon all the gods of Egypt. He executed judgment so that they could be set free, but he's setting us free that we wouldn't walk according to the traditions, the normal conduct of this world, and even the ways of our fathers. And sometimes as we come out of this world and into the way of Christ, we realize that what really is going on is this massive battle in our hearts and in our minds for whether we're going to keep walking according to the traditions of the world or we're going to walk according to the traditions of God. And ultimately, that is so much of the message of what this new life is, because we expect death, we expect sin, we walk in ways that are according to our own desires, our own lusts, our own pride, our own ego, and God is saying, come walk a different way. Be holy as I am holy. Don't keep walking in the way that you always have. Now, as we go back and we would look through the story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, we see a people freed. We see a people saved out of their misery, out of their bondage, out of their sorrows. But that change of environment and that change of taskmaster didn't necessarily produce a freedom in their lives. And that's what I want to talk to us about today, because there is something so powerful in what God was showing about the change of food to say, don't eat that food, you're going to eat something different. It's also the same that he says to us, don't keep walking according to the ways that you've always done it according to those traditions, but obey the truth, as it says in verse 22, in the spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which abides forever. It's a change of mind. It is a change of thinking that God is desiring in us. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, these verses that tell us about this feast in regard to behavior, actually, that Paul was addressing, that there was sin going on, and he's basically telling the church in Corinth, deal with the sin, deal with the problem, and become separate. And he says here in verse 7, he says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what I want us to focus on here today is this whole concept of the unleaven of sincerity and truth. Because the leaven was supposed to be put out. And God's desire is that sin is put out and the way of sin is put out, that a thinking would be different, not according to the ways of the world, but according to what God says is sincere, what is true. It means it's pure, just like we were reading about in 1 Peter, that there is purity of heart, purity of mind in the way that we live our lives, and that that is really what transforms us to be who God wants us to be. Notice what it says here in Proverbs 23:7. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you have going on inside is there producing what you actually are going to become. Do you realize how powerful that is? If we can simply embrace this truth that what we think we are. You know, when I was a kid, they said, what you are what you eat. Right? That's my mom. I bet I heard her say that 100 times. You are what you eat, David. I want to be a Snickers, Mom. it's like, okay, well, you know. But the thing is, if you think garbage thoughts, you get garbage out. If you think godly thoughts, you get godly out. That's why he said, born of an incorruptible seed, as we read in 1 Peter 1:22, born of the Word of God. Do you want to be born of the Word of God? Do you want the incorruptible seed of the Word of God? God is saying, put that in. Eat that. This feast, we should be thinking about how much unleavened bread am I going to eat of the sincerity and truth of God's Word and let Him just fill me up to overflowing. See, this feast is a reminder every year that while we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, there is a fellowship and walk that God wants to have with us whereby we come into agreement with Him. See, when God brought them out, he didn't just say, okay, I took off the bonds, you're on your own, kids, right? He takes them and he starts leading them out. And when they come to the sea, what do they have? They experience that God is putting his presence with them. Pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And a cloud would lead them where they had to go. Cloud would rise up, start moving. They would go. For 40 years, God said, I am with you and I will manifest that I am with you by my presence through the pillar of fire and the cloud. And I will show you that I'm here because I'm going to rain bread on you every day, 6 days a week, twice on the sixth, so you have it on the seventh. And I'm going to teach you about my Sabbath that I don't rain it on the Sabbath. And I'm going to teach you about my laws. And when you get thirsty, I'm going to bring water from a rock. And when you want meat, I'm going to bring the quail for you to eat. And when you need something in the wilderness, I'm going to be God for you. And God wanted to be God for his children. He wanted to be God for his people. But what was happening, even from the beginning, before they could even come down, Moses could come down with the Ten Commandments, there they are making a golden calf. It was so easy just to go back to the traditions of the fathers and the traditions of Egypt and where they grew up. This is the way you do it. You take off your gold, you make a golden calf, you rise up, you have a feast to the calf, and you say, it's a feast to Yahweh, while they were actually worshiping a calf. And these lies, these deceptions that we have, they're in us, and they change the way we think, which changes the way we believe, which impacts everything. Jesus said, according to your faith, let it be to you. In the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. The truth is, there is always faith in something that is motivating us. We believe things and we act out. We believe things and we speak out. And all the traditions that we have learned have to be undone. The question is, do you know that when you leave slavery, in order to be free, you have to think differently than a slave thinks? You can't think the same way anymore. And if any part of us is thinking, I could keep being who I always was without challenging those thoughts against the Word of God, we have missed something so valuable and so important in this lesson. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? I mean, there's a logical thought. We could say in the United States, we don't need to be freed. We are free, right? Nobody's got chains around us. Nobody comes to your house and orders you what to do today, right? You didn't have to be here. You chose to be here. You choose when you go to work. You choose what you do. And yet, Jesus would say, it doesn't mean you're free. You might be free of an outside taskmaster, but it doesn't mean you're free. So Jesus goes on to say, most assuredly, this is verse 34, I say to you, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Now, we were just singing this morning, celebrating the freedom that we have in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood supplied. Thank you, Jesus, right, for his name. Hail, King Jesus. We acknowledge Christ in this place, and we acknowledge the freedom that we have. The question is, are we allowing ourselves to go free? You know, back when God called Moses to go into Egypt to free his people, he said something kind of interesting here, and you can find it back in Exodus chapter 3:19. If you turn with me there. So this is God telling Moses, he's sending him to Egypt, and he's telling him he's going to send him there to free his people. He's giving him answers of how he's going to do it. But notice here in verse 19, God says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. Now, in this story, it comes up about six more times. I have three more places marked here. There's three others. But basically, God just keeps saying the same thing. Pharaoh's heart's hardened. Pharaoh's not going to let you go. A miracle gets done, but Pharaoh doesn't do it. Let's turn over to chapter 8 and notice this one just in verse 15. Chapter 8 and verse 15. This is after the plague of the frogs. And at the Liesenfeld house, that's happening right now. So we have a bunch of water that's created a pond. And so this morning there's ducks, and at night there's frogs. And I hope they don't all come up at us, you know. So let's get the little frogs. He had a plague of frogs. He wants them to go. And then Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh about the frogs. And so the Lord did according to Moses, and the frogs died out. And says they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank, verse 14. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, for a freed people, there's something that I think that we should consider about ourselves. The battle is in our mind, in our heart for God. Where we make our choices with our time, where we put our attention and our focus, or where we just let things kind of roll. You know, there's a default way that we all have of thinking. And generally, that default way, if it's left to carnality, we know that the Bible says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The natural default way of life, when we don't choose God, is going to be something of our own making. And sometimes God brings hardship. He brings trial. He brings revelations and epiphanies of our sins and our shortcomings so that we can humble ourselves before him and confess. We can see his greatness and confess. And God does this because he's wanting us to walk with him. He wants us to see him present with us day by day and know that he's feeding us, know that he's taking care of us. But sometimes what happens is our hearts harden because we think we're out of the problem and we go right back to the way we were before. And sometimes we can start on a walk with Christ and go right back to the reversions that we knew were there before, reverting back to what was it like when I was in Egypt? What was it like when I was in sin? Wasn't that kind of fun? Wasn't that kind of good? Remember the Israelites? They're in the wilderness with the Lord. They've been saved from bondage, and they're saying, oh, that we had just died in Egypt. At least we got to eat the fish and the cucumbers and the melons. I mean, Dr. Gundry would say, don't even eat that stuff, right? Like, he'd be like, get rid of that cucumber. It's got lectins in it. I just learned about that. It's easy to look at our life and drift back into it. Maybe as you sit here today, you say, you know, when God called me, I was on fire for him, but today I've drifted away. I've gone back. And maybe your heart has been saying, I don't want to let you go. You know, Peter said, don't go back to that conduct. Don't make provision for the flesh in another place. Don't go the way that you did before. You have been called to a new and revitalized life, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize in his name, to teach others what Christ has commanded us, to be engaged in the work of Jesus Christ and what freedom and liberty is, both for ourselves and in giving it to others. See, to get there, you have to actually think about that because that's not going to come naturally. That's right. You have to have a commitment to God, and the commitment of God fruits out the action that is necessary because according to your faith, it's going to be done. And we can have good thoughts, we can have good intentions, but they have to be cultivated in faith before God in order to become the reality of what he wanted. Joshua and Caleb were two that had a reality of Christ, and they saw the world differently. They saw what God was intending to do, not the things of fear that would keep them in bondage. And so often we have ways of thinking, traditions, that keep us in places that actually we become our own pharaohs. want you to look at this. I pulled this from the book Positive Intelligence. And certainly this isn't an exhaustive list. It isn't an end-all list. But if you look at this list, what this book was doing was trying to identify the way we self-sabotage. And what I would say is the way we are the Pharaoh in our own lives. We keep ourselves stuck to bad thinking that basically short-circuits what God is wanting to do in our lives. This is the story of the Israelites when they left Egypt. The freedom that God gave them wasn't realized. In fact, for 40 years, they all died in the wilderness. Everyone under the age of 20, that when they left, except for Joshua and Caleb, is what we're told. It was a trail of tears, and it says in 1 Corinthians 10, they drank of the spiritual rock. They ate of the spiritual food. They were baptized in the Red Sea. Christ was with them, and yet God was not pleased. Why? Because they didn't transform into who he called them out of slavery to be. They were still slaves unto themselves. They were still slaves in the way that they thought. They were still sabotaging their own lives. So you look at this list and you say, am I any of these things? Am I a judge? Do I always find fault with myself, with others? Am I constantly looking down on me and other people and just everything that goes on? Am I a victim? Am I always thinking of how I've been hurt, how I've been wronged, what I don't have? And you can say part of that is envy and jealousy. Or am I a pleaser? Am I always trying to get acceptance by having everybody love me? Is it always finding that person or the avoider, putting off things that you don't want to do, not dealing with reality, not dealing in truth or with the truth, letting problems keep going on, and just weighing yourself down with stuff in your life? Is that you? What about the stickler? The excessive need for perfection, order, organization. You can't find yourself in any place of goodness if that's not that way. And it's not just being those things or striving for those things. It's having an excessive need to have it. Or restless, needing perpetual busyness. You can't just rest with the Lord. You've got to stay active because you don't want to be inactive because that's when the demons come. Right? The controller, an anxiety-based need to control situations or others. The hyperachiever, basically any sense of acceptance that you have is dependent on your own achievements. You've got to do certain things to be accepted, even in your own sight, thinking that it has to be that way for others to accept you. Hyper-rational, excessively analytical processing of everything. You've got to crunch all the numbers. You've got to crunch all the specific words and the statements and the conversations. And then there's the hypervigilant. It just never stops. It's just, there's always trouble all the time. And we could talk about the person who is unforgiving. We could talk about the person who is jealous, the person who is covetous, the person who is envious, the person that always wants something from somebody else, who's always looking outside. And we could go list after list after list, point after point, because it seems there is no end to the ungodliness that can be found in humankind. And the question I have is, when you look at your life, you might say, man, I'm definitely one of these things. I might be two, I might be three, I might be four, I might be five, I might be all these things in some way at some point in my thinking. Or maybe for you, it's just a whole different list completely. But what is it that God wants for you and me? The freedom that comes by the blood of Christ was to be a transformational freedom that not only did he get us out of the circumstances of sin and pull us out of the wages of sin, which is death, to bring us to a different place. He didn't want sin to have any dominion in our lives. When God made us, he said he blessed mankind and said, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion on the earth. And what the evil one did right away was disrupt all of that by causing us to come under the dominion of sin and a rejection of God's will and God's way. And so God comes in to save us from our slavery. He comes in to save us from our bondage. But the question is, have we let go the traditions of our fathers and the traditions of enslavement that we've been brought up with in this world to see a new and living way that is found in Jesus Christ? Because that's what unleavened bread is. It's the march out of death into the resurrection, out of sin into righteousness, coming to God for the holiness that is in him. And he's saying, I made you for more. And he was frustrated with the Israelites because they weren't grabbing on to him. He made them hunger. Why? He wanted to see what was in the heart so that he could bring them to faith. He wanted them to enter in. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to develop. And he says that all of this was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, so we don't fall into our comfort zone. We don't fall into a place that we're just comfortable with the way we've always done it. What if God just wants that much more? And that much more doesn't mean doing great exploits or, you know, starting a mega church or anything like that. I'm talking about the exploits of our heart to realize that our security, our identity, our peace, our quietness, our assurance is found in God. And whatever he would want me to meditate on, think on, and be active in saying and doing would be my heart's delight. That's what it is to die with Christ. To be made new with him is to say, God, what is it that you want? The contentment begins with being content with him, with realizing you don't have to do the work, God will do the work. And that when he tells you to go, you go. When he tells you to stay, you stay. But you build a life around him, the I am that I am, that he would be your I am, and that in him you would know, I have everything I need. God is stripping us of every other god. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, when God is prophesying and pouring out the seals and the trumpets and the plagues at that time, very similar to what we read about in the Exodus and pouring out the bowls of wrath, you know what he's doing? He's basically stripping away every god we could rely on in this world, whether it's gold or silver or our seas or the fish or the oceans or the fresh water or the grass or the crops. He's basically saying, what is it that you trust more than me? Because I made all these things for your enjoyment so you would recognize my glory in the things that I created. And instead of worshiping in truth, you worship the earth. You worship Mother Earth. You worship the trees. You worship yourself. You worship sexuality. You worship, 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 but not me. And God comes into our lives to say, enough. I see the sorrow. I see your depression. I see your pain. I see that you're not experiencing the life that I wanted you to have. And comes in and says, be free. Receive Jesus Christ. Believe on him. And you shall be forgiven. Be baptized into his name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will produce a fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. We, in our old thinking, will produce things that go directly against the Spirit of God. But the beautiful thing he said in Galatians 5 is that if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This feast is a remembrance that if we walk in the newness of life, we won't be doing the oldness. If you are eating of the unleaven of sincerity and truth, you won't be partaking of malice and wickedness in your heart or in your mind. God called us to freedom and is asking for us to make the choice continually to embrace the freedom and to not be brought back into bondage and sorrow and depression and all the hardness of life that happens when we become our own pharaohs and we say, I'm not letting you go. What is the way that you today might not be letting yourself go to God? What are you holding on to that would be against God, that would be foreign to God, that he would say, that's sin, that is not of my holiness, that is bringing you to a place where you're not at peace with him, where you're filled with doubt or fear, where you're filled with envy or jealousy? God wants us to give those things up so that we can walk in this newness of life with him. He says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What was interesting about those phrases where God said that Pharaoh, that he would be hardened of heart, it's interesting in the first four places, he just notes that Pharaoh was hard of heart. But then he starts talking about how the Lord said he would harden Pharaoh's heart to keep amping up the plagues. And a plague would happen. Pharaoh's ready to let the people go. Plague goes away. I'm not letting them go. Plague comes. I'm letting them go. Plague goes away. I'm not letting them go. This is so much the ebb and flow of life that we can find ourselves in, where we have these times where, like, I need to get serious for the Lord. I need to get back to where I was. And we go through these cycles where we keep going around the same hamster wheel with the same problems, with the same questions, with the same things arising in our lives, and not realizing that there is a power that God gives us by his word to overcome sin in the flesh, that if we will walk in his word and we will walk in his spirit, we can become more than conquerors through him who loved us. We weren't made to keep being sinners. He says in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, who's going to free us from this death? Who's going to free us from the constancy of our carnality? It is God. Thanks be to God, as it says at the end of Romans 7. So there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. We are to be realizing that there is a saying of no to ourselves and a saying of yes to God that is required for us to embrace our freedom. Were you prepared for that when you started walking with Christ? Because a disciple knows when to say no and when to say yes. You know, people that have experienced a lot of success in the world talk about one of the big rules is knowing when to say no. Warren Buffett, he says the most powerful thing that he has that he tells people, he says, learn to say no. Because when you say no, it's not a matter of being negative on that thing. But anytime you say yes, it means you're making a sacrifice in something else you could be doing. And so until you learn to say yes to the right things, you have to learn to say no to most everything else. What would it be to gain the whole world and yet lose your own life and soul? Would it be worth it? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? You have to be willing to say no to things till you know that you're saying yes to the right things. And this is part of the balance of life, to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, knowing that for those who do that, all things will be added unto you. God knows what we need. But sometimes we think that we have to take care of our needs and we have our own paths and our own ways, and we get caught being our own taskmaster and our own pharaohs and holding ourselves in places that actually keep us from being where we need to be. And that is with God. And that is in his holiness, and that is in his righteousness. It is so easy to be distracted. Maybe you're here today because you love God, you're worshiping God, but maybe in your own personal life, you are finding it hard to find time to pray or find time to study or find time to fast or find time to meditate. When we go through the discipleship class, we teach some basic practices: prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting, fellowship, and good works. Six things that the Bible is very clear on that Christians should be engaged in. Things that change our lives because of the practice. If in our lives we find that our time is being consumed and built by saying yes to things that actually push those practices out, we should realize this is now the feast of repentance. to say, I'm going to stop eating that leavened bread and I'm going to start eating the unleavened of sincerity and truth. Because if there's no room for God in our lives, my friends, then there's no room for God in our life. Right? He says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Can you trust that promise?
Yes.
He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. But if you forsake me, I'll forsake you. Do you believe that too? So we have an opportunity because of the truth of knowing there is a God, knowing Jesus saved us, that we can take steps to draw near and have our lives transformed. So what we need to have is a liberating mindset. We need to throw off the shackles of what we think we have to do and come to the shackles of what we most need to do. And then we can put the rest of our life in order. But if we don't get the first things in first, we're going to be messing it up. So I quoted Matthew 6:33 already. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. And notice here in verse 3, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When you come to any gathering of people, this is a choice. Whether you're coming here to a worship service today, you have a choice today to let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You have a choice to have a lowliness of mind and esteem others better than yourself. You have that choice. God is saying, this is the truth. If this is the feast of unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, then this is something that we need to be eating. To have a lowliness of mind, to esteem the interests of others better than ourselves. And he says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. This is love. This is liberating. You know what the thing that's so noticeable when you look at a list like we looked at of oppressive behavior? It's all about taking care of ourselves by our own self-interests. I need to control that. I need that to be perfect. I need, you know, people to do the right things. I find fault. I got to have it like the way I want it. It's always engaged around ourselves. Why do you think God gave the two great commandments? Was he trying to limit us or was he trying to set us free? Free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The two great commandments will set you free, but it means getting your mind off yourself, off your comfort, off what you want, and putting your attention onto God and others. This is not complicated. It's no more complicated than saying, don't eat leaven and eat unleavened. But that's not easy, is it? Because what we're taking out of our lives is the thoughts to say, I'll no longer have the thoughts that are natural to me. I'm going to put on the thoughts that are supernatural and holy to God.
Hallelujah.
That is the difference in the transformation. Colossians 1, I won't go through this because Linda already read it today. But basically it says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, because your life is hidden in Christ there. And so he says, put off the old man. Put off wrath, put off all sexual immorality, put off all the things and the lust of the world, and then put on the new man. The new man created in holiness, with humility, with the way of God. These are choices that we make. It's the choice to eat of the things that God has given us. And in this, we find fellowship with him. Number four, Philippians 4:4-8. Just turn over a couple pages, Philippians 4:4-8. It says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. What does that say? Did I misquote? Shame on me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. In other words, you need to be gentle to people. Is your mindset saying, I, Lord, as I come into your life and freedom, I will be gentle to people? So much of the world's problems could be stopped if we were a little more gentle with each other, right? It gets pretty brutal. You read the newspaper, you turn on the news, it's brutal. We're brutal with each other. But see, we can be an end of that, at least in our lives, and get rid of the taskmasters that cause so much sorrow by submitting to what God says, that we would be gentle to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful. Do you want that peace that passes understanding? He's telling you how to have it. See, but we have a tendency to complain, or when things aren't going well, we have a tendency to get anxious and worried without realizing there's a God who loves us, who knows our need before we even know it ourselves. And that is where the heart of faith and trust come in, to know our God and what he wants to do. And that's why he says, be anxious for nothing. It's hard to tell somebody to stop being anxious. So what do you have to do to stop being anxious? How about just jump to the Thanksgiving part? Because if you start thanking God for who he is and what he can do and how he supplies for his children, the anxiousness goes away. If you eat of the unleavened, you'll push out the leaven. If you eat of the right thoughts and set your mind on the right things, it'll push out the negative. You are filling in the space intentionally, bringing God's word in, that you might be born of an incorruptible word. Do you really believe you can change your life? Do you really believe you can stop sinning? Do you really believe that you can repent and believe and walk in faith? Because for many of us, I think that the question is, we're not really believing, and what we're receiving is exactly what we're not believing. But you can overcome. You can have victory through Jesus Christ. And we are more than conquerors through him to walk in different paths. And he says, confess your sin. Don't hide your sin. Confess it when you have it. Bring it to the Lord. Expose yourself to the light so that he can make you into light. And purify your heart and bring you to a different place by the sacrifice of Jesus. Notice this again. He says, finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or pure or lovely or of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Hallelujah. Beautiful way to revived thinking. And then Psalm 19, verse 9. Notice with me in Psalm 19, verse 9. Psalm 119, and in verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can you repent? How can you change? How can you be different? By taking heed according to your word. For with my whole heart I have sought you, and let me not wander from your commandments. Notice, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When your focus is in walking in the Spirit, in the word of truth, and you're thinking about God's word and God's ways and putting your heart on these things, it's really hard for darkness to overcome that light. The light pushes it out. The light is stronger. And Christ is stronger in us as we see his word. And turn with me over to verse 97. We're going to skip some there. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Do you want to be wise? Here's a way. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Do you want that understanding? Friends, God has given us the solutions. God has given us the answers. What is necessary is for us to embrace by faith that these things are actually true. That when we focus on his word and we meditate on his law, that he will change us from the inside out. And he'll put our attention onto things that are of the Spirit that change us. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. one of the biggest realizations that we come to when we come to Christ and we come to acknowledge our sins and repent of them is the fact that we do sinful things, or we have or entertain lustful, ego-driven thoughts because we like it. We wouldn't do it if we didn't like it. We wouldn't think it if we didn't like it. And the sooner we come to that realization, to acknowledge that the reason I think that way or have that thought is because I want to. So when you put your attention to thinking God's thoughts and taking in God's thoughts and seeing what he thinks on any particular subject that you struggle with, what you're doing is actually taking the sword of the Spirit right into the very place and destroying the arguments and the reasons against why that's a likable thing. And what it does is it changes your tastes. You start to want to eat of the good things because God's word is true, and you realize that the deception that has come because you've been eating food that's not healthy for you. You've been eating unclean meat. You've been eating leavened bread. You've been taking of things that are actually hurting you and holding you captive in your own heart to not be fully given to him. The salvation cry of the Lord has gone out, and he's asking for you and me to come and to keep a feast where we gird up the loins of our mind, we sober ourselves, and we remember why we're here. Stepping out to see what God wants. So how do we celebrate this feast and this freedom in Christ? We set our minds on things above. We receive of his forgiveness, righteousness, and love. We humble ourselves and look out for the interest of others. We meditate on his word and law. We think and act upon what is good. We rejoice, pray, and give thanks. We think, speak, and act with love for others. I can assure you of this. If you will dedicate these days to pursuing God and to actually eating the unleaven of sincerity and truth, putting your attention to the things that we've talked about here today, you will be well on your way to being transformed, or you will be transformed. You have 7 days to do it. This is the unleaven that I want you to put your attention on. This is where to put the focus. This is what to eat of. And when you find yourself wanting to leave this for something different that's not consistent with this, let that be the opportunity to just say, God, look at me go. I want to go back. I don't want to go back. Jesus, deliver me now back to where I need to be. Because this is a relationship and this is a plan. Remember, God gave them the promised land, but they had to go in and they had to destroy the enemy. God has given us back our minds and our hearts. He said, I'm giving this to you to obey me, but now you need to do it. Because right now, there's going to be things in you that want to be contradicting, and he's saying, you've got to bring these thoughts down and bring them back into captivity. And every time you have the thought to say, I want to eat that leavened bread of malice and wickedness, just remember, nope, I'm in the days of unleavened bread, and I'm going to eat and think on what is good, what is true, what is noble, what is right. I'm going to think on God's word and his law. I'm going to think the way God thinks. And watch the way your days change. Watch the way your habits form. And see that place in your life where you learn to say no. No to the flesh and yes to God. Let's do that rejoicing in him. And let's embrace the freedom he's given. All praise to God in Jesus' name. Amen.